critical, Dennis, but just observant. I'm reminded of last week's lesson on making a joyful noise to the Lord.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And that's all that's required.
That was a noise.
So, I think 2 weeks ago, but there was a lesson on that. Let me bid you welcome. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always good to get together, and so I'm very thankful for your desire to be with us this morning and not only enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to involve ourselves as a congregation in giving worship and praise to God. And there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. Please do, because it will help you not only to see where I'm going with the lesson, but also, you know, what has been said. The title of the lesson, as Rick mentioned in his scripture reading introduction, Consider the Son of God. Consider the Son of God. I use a different verse than what Rick had read to us, but I wanted to key on that phrase, consider the Son of God. The text that Brother Rick read to us gave us some things in which we should consider. But the verse in that the Hebrew writer mentions says, consider him, meaning Jesus, that endured such contradiction, or really opposition, of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. We give a lot of attention to that first phrase, consider the Son of God. But we have the reason for that consideration in that last phrase, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, Jesus sets the standard when we think Christianity is too much. Ever thought that? Oh, I have another obligation with the church or the congregation. Oh, I'm just a little tired and weary. I don't think I'll go. Oh, you better give Jesus some consideration. You ever say, kind of think, oh, I just don't think I can do it. I want to give up. What's the use? Oh. Focus on the Christ. I'm tired. I don't think I need to attend. I don't want to attend worship this morning. You know, I was up a little late last time. A little weary. Really? Consider the Son of God. And we're going to look at what he went through. And you're weary? I'm not yelling at you. I just want to be heard. I don't have a microphone. I think you turned it down. You ever get troubled? Well, I'm going to give up on worship today, or Bible study, or class, or prayer. Yeah, I'm kind of tired. You see, Jesus is worthy of our consideration. And more than just this time of year. So we meet every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. You knew that, didn't you? So when I give them, the Bible text gives the word consider. I gave it your definition in the notes. It means give a careful thought. Deliberation. It's a matter that should be taken into account. When you give Jesus consideration, it means thoughtful attention. Means to ponder, contemplate, scrutinize, examine, think about, reason, be mindful, consider him. And if you don't give Jesus consideration, you will be faint and weary in your faith. And when you get tired, the first thing you're going to eliminate is attendance in worship and Bible study and prayer. Oh, I'm just, this way. And you ever notice that if you miss once, you may think, I should have been there. If you miss twice, you think, I don't feel quite so bad. Miss three times, there was an assembly. See, when you miss and forsake the assembly, you will be faint and weary. And so the Hebrew writer says, you need to give Jesus consideration. Come back and give that focus. used to being weary and facing your pain. I'll get to my notes in a moment. I just think this introduction is kind of important. Consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. So we're going to give Jesus some consideration this morning, and I'll hurriedly go through these things. You have them in your notes for your own consideration. But number one, when you consider Jesus, consider his purpose in coming into the world. The angels announced to the shepherds, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Why do you say Savior? Identified him as Christ the Lord, no other. You want salvation. As Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," in John chapter 14, verse 6. You see, so God sent a Savior, and then he named him Christ the Lord. The angels announced to Joseph, "Mary will bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So when you give consideration of Jesus, that one of the first thoughts we need to think about is his purpose in coming into the world. Number two, consider his knowledge and understanding of what he would endure. Consider that. Kind of chew on that. Don't give it a passing thought or just a look-see. Go a glance. No, consider the future suffering. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a surprise to him. He had that knowledge, that understanding of what he would endure. He knew that at the end of the earthly road, there would be a cross. Jesus said in Matthew 20, beginning of verse 17, he took the 12 disciples apart in the way, on the journey. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." All right, let's go, guys. "And the Son of Man," and look at the list, "the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. Second, and they'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again." Let's go, boys. Really? Knowing what's ahead, you're going to keep walking and go to Jerusalem, knowing that you're going to be betrayed, condemned, delivered, scourged, and crucified? So when you begin to get weary and faint in your faith and in your mind, give Jesus consideration. He knew what he would endure. Number three, consider Jesus willingly accepted that cross. Knowing what he was going to go through, "I'll go. Hands up. Count on me. Sure will." Wasn't a spur of the moment bravery with no time to think. It wasn't a reluctant action. "Okay, if I have to, I will." No. He wasn't forced. But he marches to that end. In Matthew 20, it says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He willingly accepted that cross. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, kind of somewhat of a humorous situation in that series, in the seriousness of the event, but even helped in his arrest. In John chapter 18, verse 4, "Whom seek you?" I mean, who are you looking for? Right here. In verse 8, they didn't believe him, so he said, "I told you that I'm he." John 18, verse 8. In verse 11, he tells Peter, "Put up your sword, Peter. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He willingly accepted the cross. Number four, consider Jesus' silence before his accusers. That was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah the prophet said he would be oppressed. the governor marveled greatly. Why the silence? Why the silence? See, it was prophesied that Jesus would be quiet during his trial. But the apostle Peter, or Paul, rather Philip, recalls this prophecy when he's teaching the Ethiopian, Philip does. In Acts chapter 8, verse 33, in reading and recalling the prophecy of Isaiah, Philip preaches or teaches the Ethiopian. And he says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You see, that trial of Jesus was an unfair trial. It was a mock trial. And any discussion or any debate and any argument was not going to do any good. It was already the outcome was already predetermined. In our days, we call it a kangaroo court. You don't have a choice. Their minds were so shut by pride and prejudice that anything that Jesus would say would not make any difference. So it was prophesied, yes, Jesus would go through this trial and not say a word. Consider Jesus' silence. Then, number five, consider Jesus' agony on the cross. Don't have to tell you about crucifixion. I know it's been revealed in the Bible. We know about crucifixion from our history books, movies. We know, we have a picture of crucifixion in our minds, of being nailed to a cross. And that's what happened to Jesus. So when you consider Jesus, our next consideration is that actual crucifixion. He gives his head to a crown of thorns. He gives his cheeks to be slapped. He gives his face to dirty human spittle. He gives his shoulders to a robe of mockery. He gives his back to a scourge. He gives his hands and his feet to the Roman nails. He gives his side to a spear. He gives his garment to the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He gives his mother to the beloved Apostle John. He gives his spirit back to God. He gives his life for you and for me. When you consider Jesus, you consider his agony on the cross. Number six, when you consider Jesus, consider his concern for others. Throughout Jesus' agony on the cross, it's remarkable to notice throughout that event his thinking of others. He considers his mother in John 19, verse 27. He puts the beloved John with his mother. He considers his persecutors because in the midst of the crucifixion, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Consideration of others. And he considers a world of people. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5, that God commends his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you give consideration to Jesus and in this flow of events in his life, and you consider now his consideration for others. Number seven, consider his resurrection. Matthew 28, you're familiar with this. It's at the tomb of Jesus, and the angel said to the women who came to the tomb, says, fear not. Anytime someone seemed like when they came in the presence of angels, they were afraid. So the angel says to these ladies, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, writes about this event, specifically in this chapter, about the resurrection of Jesus. And he gives a kind of a line of reasoning or a form of argument. And he says, now if Jesus was not crucified, resurrected, if there's no resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I made reference to that in your notes. But in verse 14, he says, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then our preaching is vain. That word, Paul said, why am I preaching? You're going on all these missionary journeys if there's no resurrection. Not only that, he says, your faith is vain. Why are you believing in a resurrection if there wasn't one? He says in verse 15, then we are false witnesses of God. We're telling a made-up story if there's no resurrection. So Paul gives another line of reasoning in verse 17, and you are yet in your sins. In other words, Jesus died for our sins, and so if there's no resurrection, we're still sinful as charged. Says in verse 18, that they which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. Ah, there's no resurrection. So then those who died, they're just gone. It's over. There's no resurrection. Then Paul continued in verse 19, and we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because if there's no resurrection, we have no hope of life after this life. And then he said in verse 23, if the dead rise not, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. When you consider Jesus, consider his resurrection, because it has consequences. Number 8 in your notes. I don't know why. I have a clock that I can see, but I keep wanting to turn around and look at the one you're looking at. I don't know. It's just a habit that I have. I have a watch, too. But number 8, consider Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand. So you see this progression going through. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, the verse opens up with God's power. Ah, God's power. Powerful God. Which he wrought in Christ. So God demonstrated or showed his power in the life of his Son. And then the verse continues. God's power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So when you consider Jesus, consider his position, that he is head of the church. He occupies the authority, prominent position. We submit to him. We do not tell Jesus how we think he should be worshipped. He tells us. We don't tell Jesus how we think we ought to have our sins forgiven. He tells us. He has been exalted by God. God demonstrated his power in the resurrection and the ascension and the placing of Jesus at his right hand. Gave him, nobody else, to be head of the body, the church. Consider that. Think and ponder and all those other definitions of the word consideration. Number 9, last one. Consider Jesus coming again. So far, all of these are nice things, information to think about, and okay, that's good. But now, that last one, he's coming back. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he spoke in these things, when Jesus was there with his disciples, the others gathered around, the angels were there, said when he said these things, he was taken up. Cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him going into heaven. He's coming back. Consider that. You wonder why? Why would he come back? Ah, the Bible answers. In Acts 17, verse 30, now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, oh, here's the reason. Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. There will be a judgment day. There will be a day of accounting, a day that's been appointed by God when Jesus comes again. Consider that. And that's the lesson. The last thing we say, consider Jesus' invitation. We always give this at the close of a lesson. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all." Nobody's excluded. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." That's his promise. You come to Jesus his way. He says, "I will bless you with the spiritual things that I'm offering. Forgiveness of sins. Hope of heaven. Fellowship. Calling upon God as Father. Abundant spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus." And to become in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So someone said, "Well, I want to be in Christ. I want to be where those spiritual blessings are." And number one, you'll need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 10, "How can you believe in someone you haven't heard of?" So you need to hear about the Christ. You'll need to hear God so loved the world. And the next, you'll need to believe it. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." And number three, Jesus also said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Repent or you'll perish." So you'll have to hear the gospel, the good news. You have to believe it, you have to repent. Then you'll need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached to him in Acts chapter 8. Preached Jesus to him. He says, "Here's water, anything stopping or hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may to be baptized." He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip said, "Stop the chariot." And then that's number five. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Ethiopian now goes on his way rejoicing. Didn't rejoice just by reading the Word of God or hearing it, or even after he made his confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He didn't rejoice until after they went down into the water and were baptized. Now he goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. The lost sheep is found. Let's rejoice. The lost coin is found. Let's rejoice. The son comes home. Let's rejoice. Always. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. "Whosoever will may come. Salvation is for all." If you need to become, you want to become a Christian by being baptized, we can accomplish that this morning, right now. All things are ready. If you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, just let that resolve or that request be known. Just simply come and have a seat beside me while we're singing this song. And when the song is finished, we'll take care of that. So let's stand together.